Good morning. What?
Good morning.
Thank you. Makes me try to project more when I hear it projected back at me. Well, we're in a new year. This is going to be different, right?
Amen.
Everything will work perfectly all the time. That's in scripture somewhere. I just couldn't find it this week. Let's start with our scripture. We're going to read two passages this morning. They're similar, but not the same. Let's start with Matthew. Turn to chapter 2 if you have your Bibles. And we're going to read verses 13 through 15. This is about Jesus as a baby in the flight to Egypt. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And then another passage from Mark 3, verses 20 and 21, and then we'll read 31 through 35. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him. And they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and my sister and my brother." And these are the words of God. I heard that. Praise be to God. And may he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Good morning, Father. Thank you for coming and joining us. Thank you for opening the door for us as we came in, for shutting the sanctuary as we go out, and yet being with us inside and outside in everything we do and see and act. Help us to be present in your presence. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us this morning not to see the vessel that brings the message, but the message that you bring us. And help us hear. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is, "You Can't Stay in Bethlehem." Jesus is born. Of this we can be sure, and of this we must surely be thankful. Now, all we have to do is wait. If we're living in the times of Jesus and believe him to be the Messiah, we might want to stay in Bethlehem and watch him grow up. We can just nurse this warm, fuzzy feeling and hang out for a while. Wouldn't that be nice? Not. Not even Jesus got to do that. He may have stayed in Bethlehem for a little while, but he certainly didn't get to stay there long in his young life. The Gospel of Luke refers to the baby lying in a manger in chapter 2. And here Luke uses the Greek word brephos, which can be translated as newborn or infant. It's clear It's talking about a baby. But then in verse 22, Luke tells us that the child, Jesus, was taken to the temple to be presented to the Lord. This would have been at least 40 days after his birth, just to adhere to the Mosaic law of ritual purification. And only a few verses later, the same writer uses a different Greek word, translated as child. The Greek word is paidion, which means maybe infant, usually child. The implication is that Jesus is no longer a newborn, but perhaps a toddler. Now let's move over to Matthew's gospel, where the Magi visit Jesus only after his presentation at the temple. And when they go home by another way to avoid Herod, he orders the death of all male children in Judea under age 2. Can you imagine? Even accounting for the evil calculations of Herod, we can surmise that Jesus was probably not an infant when his parents took him to Egypt. And why Egypt? Well, it was only 90 miles south, so that was doable, and it was out of Herod's jurisdiction. Now, don't doubt that Herod was capable of such an order. He thought nothing of murder. This is not in the Bible, but it's in extant records, this time from the historian Josephus, a contemporary of those times, and his records record that Herod had 3 of his own sons murdered. When he was dying, he ordered all the men of Judea to assemble, and many came. He intended to have them all slaughtered to make sure the nation of Israel did not celebrate his death. He was that bad, because it would have been too busy mourning the death of its own. He even put it in his will. Thankfully, that order was not carried out. This man was a tyrant. And had Jesus' family not gone to Egypt, Herod probably would have succeeded. Now, Matthew is very concerned in his gospel story about connecting the dots. He's speaking very particularly to his Jewish audience, and he wants them to be able to see that the prophets of old called for these things to happen. And in this passage, he quotes the prophet Hosea, who said, "Out of Egypt I call my son," pointing to how Jesus came up from Egypt and from hiding. Never mind that Hosea was talking about the nation of Israel and not prophesying about Jesus. Matthew's going a little farther with that one, because Matthew has a point to make, and he takes some poetic license. He paints a picture not unlike that of Moses, who also fled from Egypt, only to return to deliver his people from bondage. You know that story well. And that's very important to the nation of Israel. And so when Matthew relates this to Jesus, he's connecting some big dots. Matthew wants Israel to see Jesus as the new Moses. And you can see comparisons. In both stories, we have Egypt. In both stories, there is flight. In both stories, we have a deliverance. It's a literary method, and you can see it in the comparison to Herod. Herod kills Jewish infants the same way the plague of the firstborn was visited on the Egyptians back in the Exodus. He makes similar comparisons throughout his gospel. This kind of writing is called typology. It's useful in transferring models from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And Matthew does a lot of that. Well, enough about Matthew and typology. This is just a way to have you read Matthew. Regardless of the age of Jesus when he left Bethlehem, the point is, he left. even the Son of God, had to move on. Even the Son of God couldn't stay in Bethlehem, at least not if he wanted to accomplish the purpose for which he had been sent. And you're going to hear that a lot this morning. The scriptures are full of examples of people having to make changes in order to serve God. The reading this morning comes from Genesis 12 about Abraham. Abram, who became Abraham, the father of nations, he was called away. He had a pretty good life. He was living in Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans. We never have figured out exactly where Ur is. And he was a big-time shepherd. He was doing well. His life made sense where it was. But God had other plans. So Abraham obeyed God and left his home. And I love the way scriptures do this often. When there is a matter of obedience on the table, it's immediate. You don't hear Abraham going, well, God, can we talk about this a little bit? It says, so Abraham got up and went. An angel of God speaks to Joseph, Jesus' earthly father. And he must also make changes, and immediate changes. God calls each of us, sometimes across the world, sometimes to the grocery store. But when he does, we must respond. I have a friend who used to head the math department at the local high school where I live. And although he taught advanced placement courses, his favorite course was basic entry-level algebra. He told me he could relate to that group so much better. And that's why he loved to teach, because he could be relational. This fellow graduated from State. Those of you from out of town, that's North Carolina State. He had a degree in aerospace engineering. He worked in that industry for several years and made a ton of money. And one day he got a call from a local high school. They needed a math teacher. And he laughed. He'd always said he would never teach. But then he decided to help them out by teaching one course for one semester. And the rest is history. He left his lucrative job for a high school teaching position, and he never looked back. Why do men and women all over the world do such silly things? I had a calling. I practiced law for 40 years. By the time I got to that point, I was comfortable. I didn't have to work for a clientele. I knew it was coming in. I had the respect of my town. I was doing God's work, I thought. And one day I picked up the phone and God said, that's about enough of that. That was about 20 years ago now. And he was right. Because you can't stay in Bethlehem, or aerospace engineering, or anything else for that matter, if you want to accomplish the purpose for which you have been sent. In the third chapter of Mark's Gospel, we're moving into the second story of the morning. Jesus is on a mountain when he calls the 12 who are to become his apostles. He's preaching and performing miracles, and great crowds are gathering and following him. These 12 will be his ecclesia, his church, his gathering for the next 3 years. He'll come back to this group in chapter 26 of Matthew, very near the end of that gospel, where he speaks to those disciples as his audience for forming a new covenant of flesh and blood sacrificed for them and us by the Son of God. A covenant that will give them and us access to the kingdom. Now here are 12 shiny examples of being called away from what you think is your life's work, from your comfort zone into God's work. These 12 men left their homes and they left their families and they followed Jesus all around the countryside. There were no cars. They didn't even have horses. They took a walk for 3 years. It was 70 miles just from Jerusalem to the Galilee, and they made that trip a lot. And these are just the ones who were named. There were others, including women, who followed just as faithfully. And then when they had been commissioned there in the latter part of Matthew, they set out to change the world. That was 2,000 plus years ago, and here we sit. They started out being the called ones. And they ended up being the sent ones. Back to Jesus. He's followed everywhere. He has no privacy. Church leaders, this is cute, they're saying to cast out demons, he must be possessed by the devil. Now, why would the devil cast out demons? His family, hearing of his arrival and his plight, goes out to seize him. I think that's sort of like rescue him, saying that he's out of his mind. They're really on a rescue mission. Someone alerts Jesus that his mother and brothers are at the edge of the crowd and they're calling for him. And then Jesus answers, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" It's a rhetorical question to which he supplies his own answer. Looking at those who are sitting around him, he says, these are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my mother and my sister and my brother. He then goes on to perform several miracles in the surrounding area. And when he returns to Nazareth, his hometown, he comes home to his neighbors and friends, and there he's just the carpenter's son. Nice kid, but Son of God, come on. And he says that a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he leaves and goes out among other villages. You can't stay where you've always been, at least not if you want to accomplish the purpose for which you have been sent. Well, Christmas is now in our rearview mirror. We celebrated the birth of the Christ child, the gift of God himself to a world broken and selfish and muchly without direction. That birth was celebrated by the shepherds and astrologers and angels from heaven. But it was also watched by those who had extinguished the tiny king before his kingdom could even be announced. Neither those who celebrated nor those who would do harm could possibly realize how small were their roles on that stage. As the shepherds went back to their fields, the Magi back to their homeland, Herod back to protecting his little fiefdom in the middle of the Roman Empire, the little baby became a child. And Luke says in the one sentence we get from him about the next 12 years that the child increased in wisdom and in stature and found favor with God and man. When his life was threatened, his parents took him away from Bethlehem. When his ministry stalled, he left Nazareth. He couldn't stay, at least not if he was to accomplish that purpose for which he had been sent. Matthew tells us in so many words that a new Exodus has come about through Jesus. His vision is large, but even Matthew cannot see as far as God. Matthew's new Exodus was confined to the Messiah, the deliverer of the Jews. But God's plan was bigger. The new Exodus that Jesus came to show us was not a departure just from earthly bonds, but also freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death itself. Now let me ask you, is there a lesson here for you and for me? A behavior pattern we need to observe? I think so. It's not about where you hang your hat at the end of the day. The home of your parents can be your home too. Or you might find yourself halfway around the world for a season or for a life. But it is about where and how you answer the call of your Heavenly Father. And you are called. There is not a person in this room that God didn't create specifically to be called to a certain purpose. Yours is not going to be the same as mine. And He doesn't want it that way. And when you identify that call, you need to know you're going to be sent. This is your Heavenly Father's will for you. Don't turn away. He calls each and every one of us. Are you listening? He might be calling you right now. Age has nothing to do with it. I can testify to that. Infirmities have nothing to do with that. Even your present station in life has nothing to do with it. You need to be listening. My call came in my late 50s, and it just tore me out of my frame, physically. I'm sitting in church and having to leave church Sunday after Sunday because I can't control myself. I have to get out of there. I don't know. I don't understand what's happening. I was being convicted. He made you, and He loves you. I'm looking at this sea of faces, and not two are alike. And He's calling you. I don't envy this church the next few months. Sooner than later, you're going to be leaving this beautiful sanctuary that's been around long enough for Billy Graham to have played in the aisles here as a kid. Is that a move up or down or sideways? Well, that's for God to direct you and for you to hear. And God doesn't move sideways. What's it going to be like? How important is a building? I hope and believe that you will find out not very. But your mission defines your life. And you can have a mission as a mother or a teacher or a bricklayer. You don't need to get in a pulpit on Sunday morning. You don't need to teach Sunday school. If we all did that, there'd be nobody in the pews. What's your mission? Christmas is over. You can't stay in Bethlehem any more than Jesus could. God has work for you and for Grace Covenant. Make sure you accomplish the purpose for which you have been sent. Let's pray together. Dear Father, you came down here, you became a boy and a man. You bled for us, and we saw you bleed. We saw you hurt. We saw you get out of breath, just like us. But you did it all according to the perfect will of God. You gave us the example we need, and you called us. You called us to perpetuate that message. You could have just converted the entire human race with one whim. But you love us too much to want us to come any other way but of our own will. We know you are with us. Help us be with you. And we'll give you all the glory. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.